You're listening to the Bay Christian Family Church podcast.
Praise God as you're seated. Open your Bible at? Yes. And then 1 Corinthians 2. Haven't you were here Friday morning? How we began, we laid a foundation on the death and resurrection of Jesus. We know that almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this earth as a man. He is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, that God, the Word of God, the person, became flesh. That was in the person of Jesus and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory. And He demonstrated His kingdom, teaching us how to walk in the things of God, and then lived on the earth, grew in wisdom and stature, only to have a body that had blood in it, that He would die on a cross for you and me to pay the supreme price for our sin. And in paying that supreme price, He destroyed everything that the enemy could possibly bring against us. He paid it in full, said, "It is finished," and then rose from the dead, proving the Father satisfied all sin has been dealt with and paid for. And then you and I have the privilege to call on that and be born again, born as sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. It's the living truth that God loves us. And it's that which is what we're celebrating this weekend. And we know that He paid for our sins so that we could be reconciled with the Father. Not just so that you would have a ticket into heaven. Not just to get us out of hell into heaven. It's so that you can enjoy the life that God has for us. We want to make sure that we walk in the fullness of what He paid for. I said, I want to walk in the fullness of what He paid for. Have you say amen and join me in that. If He paid for it, we want to enjoy it. And so if we want to see these things happen, Jesus was addressing an issue here in Matthew chapter 6. And as you know, they were looking for things in their lives. It says, you do not have to worry. Not you do not have to. In fact, He said, do not worry. No, I want to say, you do not have to. It's like, don't worry. You know, just keep your head up. Things will be okay. No, He gave a clear instruction. Do not worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. This is what the world chases after. And if you look at the world today, that's what it is. You just see people running, chasing their tails, trying to find things, and doesn't matter how much they accumulate and get, they're never satisfied. There's never a place of satisfaction. And that's the way the enemy works. It'll keep you enticed, and the moment you get to that place, there's something else. Why? Because there's no fulfillment in who they are. And Jesus said, but when it comes to you, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first. That's a priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So God knows that you need things. Family, you and I could never imagine for something unless it already existed. And all things that exist come from God. He created all things. Someone might argue and say, but aren't some things bad? Aren't they evil? Hang on. God is good. Isn't that right? And everything He creates is good. The Bible says all good things come from God. But you notice the enemy, he was originally an angel called Lucifer. In fact, he's called the anointed cherub. We don't hear that about any of the other angels. He had the privilege of carrying the anointing. And he had important responsibilities in heaven. But then the Bible says that iniquity was found in his heart. He became twisted. God didn't create evil. If you think of light and dark, what makes dark? It's no light. So what happens, the enemy became twisted, and in that twisting, that's where the evil came from. So anything else, whatever the enemy does in the earth, whatever we consider evil or bad or destructive, it is using what God has created but twisting it. If you go to the root of it, when you talk about faith, even fear itself, fear is, you think of fear as a bad thing. But technically, fear is faith in what the enemy is able to do to you. You're getting hold of it. Still the substance of things not hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we're afraid of something, it hasn't manifested yet. Isn't that right? If something's already happened, you're not afraid of it anymore. Now you have to recover. But the fear is because it hasn't happened. And so that's what the enemy does. He's taken the very thing that God gives us as gifts and then twists it. And so what Jesus is saying, no, don't allow the twisting to distract you. Because God has created it for you. He's created for you to enjoy it. But if you get your priority right, seeking first the kingdom of God, placing God as your priority, as your Father, you worship God because He's God, not for His stuff. You worship God because He's God. Then Jesus says, if you get that right, the Father will look after you. Hallelujah. And so we saw here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, some people would say, well, if that's all that Paul knew, then that's all that we should preach. Now, if you keep reading from Corinthians onwards, you're going to find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and he taught a lot more than just the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. Isn't that right? We know about righteousness because of what he taught. We know about praying in tongues because of what he taught. We know about love because of what he taught. We know. Are you with me? There's a lot of other things that he taught. But what he's saying is, let's look at it from the perspective of the finished work of the cross. So we start with the cross. If someone's not born again, you have to first get them to the cross before anything else. And so the gospel needs to be preached. Until we get someone saved, the cross is the most important message. And so once you get someone to the cross, the fact that he was crucified, having said it is finished, now births everything else that God wants you to enjoy. Why? It's not just about your enjoyment. It's because we have a mission in this earth. We have a purpose. And if we get that right, in other words, if you think now you're saved just so that you can be healthy, just so that you can be rich, just so that you can be blessed, then we've missed the whole plot because there's a purpose to those things. Can I get a bigger amen? Amen? And so he goes on, he says, my speech and my preaching, so obviously he did much more talking, but they were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You cannot argue logic when it comes to the Word of God, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't have time to look at that in detail. We will in time, but we have already looked at it in times past, is that God very clearly says he sends his word for a reason, for a purpose. And then he says he watches over that word to perform it. And he says his word is followed by signs and wonders to confirm it. So God says, I am God. Yeah, my word that says so, and my word will cause something to happen, and when it happens, it will confirm that this is me, this is my word. Amen. Faith is based on that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe, number one, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God has given us promises, and the rewards that come from that demonstrate that your faith is accurate in the living God, that he is God. See, God doesn't just exist out there and we kind of hope he's there. No, he's living in and amongst us. That's what makes it different to any other religion, is that God comes to visit with us. He talks with us. He leads us. He guides us. He shows us his glory in so many different ways. And so verse 6, however we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. for our glory. What does that mean? Now, when we think of glory, you might think of God as He receives all the glory and all the honor, but it's more than just accolades. It's more than just saying you receive the glory. The word glory speaks of a manifestation of something's potential. You see sometimes a huge eagle that takes off from a cliff and spreads its wings, and people may say, look at that eagle in all of its glory. It's showing itself off. It's showing what it's capable of. And so God has given you promises, and He placed it within us. The Bible says He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. By stripes you were healed. Here, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. You see all these aspects, and sometimes you can look at your life and say, but I don't see it. Well, it's the same way if I showed you the seed of an apple. I could tell you he has millions of apples, but it doesn't look like it because it's one little seed. But it has that capacity in it. So how do I reveal the glory of that seed? I plant it, and then it germinates, and it grows up into a tree, and then the process begins. And so the fruit starts showing up. And so the same way, you have everything. It's not like you're waiting for it to happen. God has already blessed you with every blessing. Now, from that perspective, it has to now start manifesting. Now, the enemy wants to do everything he can to stop it. And Jesus said very clearly, when the word is spoken, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Why? Because he knows what that word's capable of producing. And so how does he do it? Through tribulation, persecution, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things. All these things are sent to distract us, to take the word from us. So the moment things start to happen, the enemy's going to try and stop it. But he has no idea. He did not understand. He could not see it. God had hidden it in a mystery. That's why very often when you read the Bible, it doesn't always make sense until you're saved. And then you're born again. Now you see things in the Word that you've never seen before. And you can read the same scripture. How many of you read the Bible a number of times? You may have read the same scripture. And then you might be a Christian, I know for myself, even here I am many, many, many years later. And you read a scripture and go, whoa, I never saw that before. And yet I've read the scripture. In fact, I've taught from it. What happened? It was a hidden mystery that God needed my life to get to a certain place. And when I got to a certain place, He then cracks that open and reveals your next phase of understanding in that mystery. Now, the reason, the purpose is, we see, had the prince of this world, verse 8, known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's no ways the devil would have allowed for Jesus to get to that cross. Now, it's not like he could stop it. But the purpose and the plan of God was for Jesus to get on that cross. And that was God's ordained method for Jesus to die. But how do you know that the enemy was the one doing the work? It's very clear because when Judas was about to go and betray Jesus, Jesus mentioned that Satan had filled his heart to do that. Are you with me? How do you know if Judas didn't betray him, then it would have happened some other way? In other words, this was God's ordained moment. But what I am saying is that had the enemy known, they would never put him on a cross because that was hidden in a mystery. And that's what we want to look at this weekend, know that God gave us this precious gift of Jesus in order to manifest what He has planned for us. And so we had a look, we saw through the fact that in Genesis, God had already promised that Jesus would be the one that would come to destroy the work that caused the curse to manifest in the garden. And He did it through the cross. Hallelujah. And John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever. Now, let me ask you, what does whoever mean? What does it mean? Why? That's what whoever means. Let's do this. Whoever is here, put your hand up. Now, I hope you put your hand up because you're a whoever. Now, if I went to some huge stadium or whatever. Is everybody there saved? Is everyone born again? No. And then I said, whoever's yeah, put your hand up. Do you think everybody would put their hand up? That means they included in this verse. I said, they are included in this verse. So God's desire is for every person to be saved. He hasn't just chosen a select few people. Whoever. Amen. And so whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, that's not just eternal life. Obviously, if you're born again, you will never die again. Your body may die, but that's not you. You're a spirit who lives in a body. Say that, I am a spirit. Say, I have a soul, my mind, will, and emotions. I live in a body. So this body will perish. But if you're born again, you are still alive. And you will step out that body and not even taste death. I really believe that. I believe that God has a way of through grace and mercy to make sure that's what I'm trusting for. I'm choosing to believe that. That God will make sure that when you leave this planet, you won't even know it's happened. You'll just, one moment you're here, next moment you're going to be in His presence. Amen. And so God sent His Son. God, John 3:16, please. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting. So eternal life has already begun. But this word life is more than just you living forever. It's everlasting life, which means, you know, how many of you know we've got what they call long life milk? You know, if your milk's not treated properly, it only lasts a few days. But long life, it can last longer. Amen. That's not even what we're talking about here. This life that we have, yeah, this everlasting, it means it cannot end. Because even long life milk still comes to an end. It's going to, somewhere along the line, you're going to have to throw it out. But everlasting life means God has given you life that He wants you to enjoy, gave that life to you abundantly, and so that you could live life the way He designed for you to live it. Hallelujah. And it doesn't come to an end. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Isn't that interesting? God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Have a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The B part of that verse, Jesus said, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. For what reason? That He might destroy the works of the devil. Say this, John said, the reason Jesus came, the reason He was manifested, what's manifested mean? That's when He came into the earth. So this is what His ministry was when He's on the earth, and then to die on that cross and be raised from the dead. The purpose for it was to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. So what is the works of the devil? Anything that violates God's creation. God created everything, and when He created it, it was created good. In that original garden, there was no sickness or disease. They lacked absolutely nothing. They fellowshipped with God. The Bible says He would come down in the cool of the day and He would walk and talk with them. Hallelujah. So obviously when the curse came in, that's when sickness, disease, poverty, lack, destruction, oppressions, depression, all these different things manifest. And that's very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where he says, if you obey the Lord your God, these blessings will come upon you. And then he goes through what God designed. And then if you don't, these curses will happen. And under the curse are listed sickness and disease, poverty, lack, destruction, enemies, and all these different things. And it wasn't just to teach you a lesson. In fact, the Bible says it comes on you and will keep happening till you are destroyed. Are you with me? So this is a work of Satan. Family, you've got to clear this in your mind today, once and forever. God is not using the devil like his pet Rottweiler to keep his children in place. Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Let that hang there a little bit. Say that Jesus came and did destroy the work of the devil. Have a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, what's the answer to that? They received it by the hearing of faith. Because if you read, continue studying out what Paul wrote, he very clearly shows that there's no ways you and I could ever live to the law. But thank God, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was tempted in all things yet without sin. And the Bible says very clearly that he fulfilled the entire law. He fulfilled the law. He lived that law perfectly. No other man has ever been capable of doing that. And so the law was not there to achieve righteousness, because you and I could never achieve righteousness in our own ability. What was the law there for? And Paul very clearly says it was a tutor and it was to guide us to Christ. The purpose of the law, when you throw up your hand and say, there's no ways I can do this. Good, now you understand. Are you with me? That, it's getting you to that point. Why? Oh, that's why you need Jesus. That was the purpose of the law, to expose that we in our own capacity would be totally incapable of living the way God desires for us to live. And so we understand that the way you're born again, the way you're saved, is by the Spirit of God. And so he's saying, you now, how did you get saved? How were you saved? Did you get saved through your works, or was it by the hearing of faith? So how many of you worked really hard? You worked and you worked and you worked and you worked and you worked, and then one day you looked in the mirror and said, look at that, at last, I'm saved. Is that what happened? Or did you hear God loves you and you don't have to do anything else right now? All you have to do at this moment is believe he died for you, rose from the dead, and today he's alive. And if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord and Savior, you will be? Is that what the word says? And you said, amen, I received that. And what happened? That moment, you were born again. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't work it. You couldn't make it happen. It was by the Spirit. So you started by the power of God working in your life. That's the most amazing miracle that you could ever witness, is a born-again spirit, where a dead spirit dies and then is made totally alive in the presence of God, a brand new species of being. Now, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Now that tells me, and this is what I've seen happen many times, is that people are born again and are saved. And I know particularly in our lives, we saw many miracles happening with the very thing that drew me to God, that woke me up to the fact that he is a living God and does miracles today, was what happened in my wife's life. That was by the Spirit. And then everything else that happened, when I saw things that we need in our lives, we trusted God and it happened. But it's very easy where, as you learn more and more of the Word, the enemy wants to get you off of the knowledge of that power of the Spirit and get it back down into works. Are you still going to church? Are you praying? Are you singing songs properly? Are you tithing? Did you tick that box? Are you with me? And you get into the ritual, and what happens is eventually we go, well, this is going wrong in my life. Maybe it's because I didn't pray enough. This is not happening. You know, I have been missing church lately. Maybe that's what. No, he's saying that you're landing up back into the work of the law. You're trying to earn your healing. You're trying to earn God's favor. You're trying to buy the blessing. What happens? Those things can become idols very quickly, even though somebody is coming to church and singing the songs. If you're trusting your ability to do things, you think something goes wrong, and then you start, hang on, what happened? Did I go? Did I have been to church? I have tithed. I have. How many understand that when you were saved, you were not perfect? I put me too. Now, I'm not just you, me. I'm willing to say that. Amen. If it was up to me to get saved, I'm gone. I'm finished. I'm lost. How many say amen to that? So how perfect were you? How hard did you work? How often did you come to church? How often did you sing? Were you tithing yet? Were you reading your Bible even? And yet, God saved you. Oh, come on. You understand what I'm saying? So if he did that out of his grace and his mercy, Paul is saying, yeah, you started out like that. Now you're trying to use your flesh to make things happen. Look at verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Somebody once asked me, they were driving me. I was ministering at a church and they picked me up to take me to the church building, and they said whenever they drive a man of God, they like to have a few questions and they want to ask for wisdom. So I said, well, go ahead. And they said, if you had to change anything in your life, what would you change? I would have bought more Bitcoin. No. I had to stop and think about that very seriously. Because I want to make sure I answer. He's asked a serious question. I need to answer it. And I tracked back and I was just in my spirit going through. And eventually it rose in my heart. I said to him, you know what? I wouldn't change one thing. Not one. Aren't there things you regret? Yes. But they made me who I am. If I didn't go through that process, would I even have my wife I have today? And if I didn't have my wife that I had today, would I even have the children I have today? And if I didn't have the children I have today, would I have my grandchildren? Would I have any of you? Would I even be saved? See, when things are happening, we think, man, this is horrible. This is destructive. God, where are you? But hang on. God's not the one creating it. He's not the one doing it. But the fact that it's happening, he wants you to take a hold of his word and use that moment to allow yourself to grow and develop. And you're getting a hold of what I'm saying. Sometimes to get to the palace, you're going to have to go through the pit and the prison. So that's why he's saying, you've suffered many things in vain. And then he says, if indeed it was in vain. You are today the product of everything that's happened in your life. Come on, how many you say praise God for that? Amen. Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Can you work a miracle? Now, notice, this is saying he who does miracles among you. So this is not just, see, this argument that miracles only happen from the apostles. No, this is even miracles happening amongst the people. It says, when these miracles happen among you, did you manage to do something to make that happen? Or is it by the hearing of faith? So everybody say it's by the hearing of faith. Amen. See, when you hear the word of God, you can set your heart right to be in expectation of what he said he's going to do. Hallelujah. Amen. Just as Abraham believed, God it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, say, that's me, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Everybody say, blessed. Yes. Now, I don't have time to teach on the blessing. I spent quite a while teaching that quite a while back. But this blessing is whatever you need in your life to achieve what God's called you to do. God said that I will bless you, but that you will bless nations. The purpose of the blessing is not just so we can live a blessed life. It's so that we can be a source of God's blessing to bring into other people's lives. And God says, this is what the purpose of the gospel is, that through you, all nations will be blessed. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith, say that's me, are blessed with believing Abraham. That's not believing in Abraham, it's talking about Abraham the believer. So as Abraham the believer was blessed, you are also blessed with him. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, yeah, we've got to be very cautious in the reading of this. It's not saying that if you keep the law, you're cursed. Sometimes people will try to use that to talk. That's why we don't tithe, because tithing was under the law. And if you tithe, then you're causing a curse to come on you. Well, how many of you have not killed anybody? The law does say thou shalt not murder. Okay, but now you haven't murdered, so you're keeping the law. Does that mean you're cursed? No, no. We do still live out righteousness. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I honor God only. Are you with me? But that comes from a life of faith. I'm not doing it to prove to God, look, I didn't kill someone today. No, I do that by the grace of God. And you know, sometimes there are some people, you say, I can repent tomorrow. But by the grace of God, you say, Lord, you forgave me, I forgive them. See, now what happens, you're not doing it for law's sake, you're doing it by faith. Are you with me? But if I'm doing the law just to keep the law, that's when you're going to keep finding, I don't know why this doesn't work. I'm living good. I go to church. I do everything he says, and still my life's in a mess. Hang on. That's what Paul is saying here. As long as you're trusting the flesh, you'll never get to this place of manifesting the blessing. You're in that place of the curse. So verse 11. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Here it is, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, family, that is a verse that's just randomly placed in the Bible. Now, someone reading the Old Covenant would have come across this verse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And wonder, what's that even there? Why is that there? God wrote it in and then hid it in a mystery. It didn't make sense. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay, well, okay. But they didn't understand what it's there for. But God had put it in a mystery so that when the time came, he took a tree that he had purposely created. The very first tree ever put on this earth was designed to keep producing trees until that eventually a tree would be cut down and a cross made for Jesus. He created his own cross. The steel that would become the nails, he put in the earth. He buried that steel in the earth to be found by man, and he gave the man the wisdom to design nails. The product of the hammer, all of that was designed by him so that he would have a cross. And when it was in the form of a cross, it didn't make sense. That was the form of execution of the day. I need him dead, and got him to the cross to be died. And I can just imagine to be killed. He could just imagine the devil going, "That's it. I got him. I got him. I got him." But he didn't know about this verse. Because the moment Jesus hung on that cross, that verse manifested. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he, as a sinless human, as someone who'd never committed any sin, he was on that tree illegally. But it gave God every right that everything that was under that curse was suddenly released into Jesus. He bore the entire curse. He became that curse. Isn't that what it says here? Please keep the verse up while I'm working with it. So then, those are faith. For as many are the works of the law under the curse as written. Cursed is everyone. Where are we now? Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Having become a curse. Didn't say he was cursed. He became the curse. The root of what causes curses. He became the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, what's the purpose? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Family, Jesus took the entire curse on that cross. Anything listed under the curse, he paid for. He paid for it. And that's the blessing of Abraham may come upon us also. Come on, give Jesus praise if you got a hold of that. So what was the purpose Jesus came to the earth? Luke 19, verse 9, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, speaking about Zacchaeus. And because he is also a son of Abraham, he's a son of Abraham, he can receive the blessing. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So that Jesus came to save. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, anyone in Christ, raise your hand. Say, that's me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The original Greek of that word speaks of a new species of being. A new species, totally new creation. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What's reconciliation mean? Bringing you back into fellowship. If it'll be easier to say this, when you're saved, you're not saved out of heaven into out of hell into heaven. You are saved, and the sin that was in your life is removed, so that you are now a new creation, created in the image of God. You have every right and privilege to be in the presence of God. Once again, you are now reconciled. You are brought back into fellowship with the Father. So reconciliation means you've been brought into fellowship. So I'm going to use the word saved. And that's why it's important I define it reconciled with your relationship with the Father. Because I don't want saved to be heard as out of hell into heaven. It's not changing geographical places. It's a relationship with the Father. So I'm going to use that when I say saved, that's what you need to hear. All right? So now, the Bible says that He has saved us. That is, God was in Christ. Verse 18. All things are of God who has, let's use, saved us to Himself and has given us the ministry of saving. He saved us and has given us the ministry of saving. We've heard the statement very often. We are blessed. You are saved to save others. I said, you are saved to save others. Can I get a bigger amen? Now, with that blessing comes everything, as I said, healing, deliverance, provision, protection, all the promises of that. But that, you're not just doing it. You're not saved to be a millionaire. You're not saved so you don't have to be sick anymore. That happens. But you are saved so that you have provision, that your body is healthy, that you can go out and do the work of God, that you can do whatever God's called you to do, that you have full provision to do what God's called you to do. So it doesn't matter what you are called to do. You're not saved necessarily to preach from a pulpit. You're not saved to go and have outreaches. You're still called to the marketplace, wherever you are, whatever you are doing. But the purpose for doing it, to be prosperous and blessed in what you're doing, is so that you can reach others. Think about it. When you go to work today or tomorrow, when you go to work, you're not going to be a secretary. You're not going to be a lawyer. You're not going to be a doctor. That is what you do. But the purpose of doing that is so that you are in a position to save others. Constantly thinking about how can I reconcile others to my Father. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Not imputing their trespasses to them. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What's that saying? Very often people struggle to talk to the unsaved. They don't even want to be amongst the unsaved because I'm a Christian now, I'm untouchable. No, that's exactly where we need to be. We need to be amongst people, the unsaved. But you don't take on their nature. You're a new creature. You be the standard. But you're not holding the standard to judge. God's not even holding their trespasses against them. Why? Because He's calling them home. He's calling them home. If people are made to feel guilty, they'll struggle to come back to God. But He's given us the word of reconciliation. Everybody say the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. See, family of God, that's what Jesus came for. Very clearly, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and that you may have that life more abundantly. I don't think He could be any more clear than that. I mean, He slapped the line straight down the middle. There's no gray area. All you have to do is look at something and ask yourself, is it stealing? Is it killing? Is it destroying? I wonder if God's doing that. No, Jesus was very clear. The thief comes to steal, to kill, destroy. I came to destroy the work of the enemy. to seek and save that which is lost. Why? So that you can be reconciled to your Father and have life as He has it. That's the word used there, Zoe, the God life. And enjoy that life abundantly. Family of God, that's our purpose. That's what we are called to. That's what we are saved for. Anything that we do, we always keep it in mind. If I'm going to prosper, it's to minister this reconciliation. If I'm healed, I can do the work more effectively. If I know that I'm not stuck and struggling, striving, everything under the curse, I'm free to preach the gospel. Be that ministry of reconciliation. Invite. Talk to people. Call on their relationship. That's how I preach the gospel. Are you going to church? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you going to hell? No. I start with simply, how's your relationship with Jesus? Amen. And so if we can bring people to the knowledge of Jesus, and we can fulfill what He gave His life for. Hallelujah. See, that's what motivates me. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. I'm destined for heaven. Experienced His healing in so many different aspects. Seen His provision in so many different ways. We enjoy the blessed life. I could just lie back and say, well, now I'll just wait for Jesus to come. No, it's not about me. It's about reaching other people. So we use all our resources to get more people saved. How many say amen to that? You ready to walk in this ministry? Come on, let's give Jesus praise for His word. Let's stand together. Place your hand on your heart and say, today I've heard the word of God. That word has brought faith to my heart. And I am a believer, not a doubter. As a hearer of God's word, I'm also a doer. From this day on, I receive the ministry of reconciliation. I have been reconciled. I have been saved. I am blessed with every aspect of God's blessing. And now I reach out to the world. Jesus died for the world. I am now called into the ministry of reconciliation. I lead others to Jesus. I show them the goodness of God. I introduce them to their Father, that they can also come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as they are born again, they step into this life that Jesus gave. That life more abundantly. I thank God for the grace and the power, the anointing, the ability to lead others to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give Jesus praise for His word.